Bibles today. Today we're going to conclude our series on the judgment seat of Christ. In no way is this going to be, you know, a complete coverage of what all is entailed, because there's much with regard to this particular subject. But to briefly recap some of the things that we've learned over the past 4 weeks. In part one of this teaching, we learned that two different words were translated, judgment seat, in the New Testament. In James, the word criterion is used, and that word criterion refers to the standard by which judgment is dispensed. And the other word that is translated judgment seat in the New Testament was the word bema. And the bema, we've learned that in the Grecian games in Athens, in the old arena, there was a place where a raised platform was, where the president or the umpire, of the arena sat. And it was from this place he rewarded all the contestants that competed, and he rewarded all of the winners. In part two of this teaching, we looked at the context of 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And we saw that some of the believers in Corinth were carnal. This means that they were governed by mere human nature and not by the Spirit of God. They did whatever pleased them. They did whatever was dictated to them by their mind and not the Spirit of God. We saw God also called them babes. They were spiritually immature, and yet the Apostle Paul still continued to work with them. So the heart of a minister was that he worked with those that weren't quite there, and he worked with the mature also. We saw that there was envy, strife, and division among the believers, and some of the things that they were doing as they were picking leaders, pitting one leader against the other. We also saw that a laborer should be rewarded according to not his success or the amount of work done, but according to his own labor, according to his own labor and his faithfulness to carry it out. We saw that we were workers together with God. Then in part three, we saw that we were to be faithful in our labor, and that there was only one true foundation, and that foundation is Jesus Christ. We also saw that there was no other name given under heaven whereby men must be saved. We learned that God spared us from the wrath to come through his Son Jesus, and that man could build upon this foundation, Jesus Christ. And the tools that he would use, or the materials that he would use to build, would either be in the category of gold, silver, and precious stones, or in the category of wood, hay, and stubble. Then in part four of this teaching, we looked at the fire of God, and we saw that the fire of God will reveal the man's work. Apokalupto is the Greek word, and we get our word revelation from the same root. This particular word for revealed means to uncover or to lay open that which has been veiled or covered up, or to disclose that which was before unknown. We saw that this fire of God is going to reveal the man's work and what sort of work it is. And it may appear that a man or a woman is doing a genuine work for Christ and for God in this life, but yet when it's put to the test of the fire, that is the proving point. That is the ultimate authority and last say, whether in fact this work was genuine or whether it was that which the man did out of his own mind. The fire here represents, it's a simple metaphor for testing. As every fire tests, the fire will itself test the quality of the material used in the building and what sort of materials they are. And then we looked at several different records in the Word of God. We looked in 1 Chronicles, and we learned about David, and that Satan tempted David to number Israel. And because Satan did this, and David yielded to the temptation. Many in Israel were killed. And when David saw this, he said, this has got to stop. He says, they've done nothing. This is my sin. And the word says that he went to Oran, who had a threshing floor, and he wanted to make a sacrifice. And so Oran said, I'll give you the threshing floor. I'll give you the wood. I'll help with the altar. I'll give you the ox and the bull and whatever else you need to sacrifice unto the Lord. And a remarkable verse in verse 24 of 1 Chronicles 21, last part, David says, no, I will verily buy it for full price. I will not take that which is thine for the Lord, nor offer burnt offerings without cost. And David built an altar unto the Lord, and he offered there burnt offerings and peace offerings, and called upon the name of the Lord. And he, the Lord, answered him from heaven by fire. And then the plague stopped. But what is remarkable in this particular record is that David would not offer something that didn't cost him something. You understand? And when you perform a work for God, it's not simply going through the motions or showing up, walking behind the lectern, and then teaching the word, and then getting in your car and leaving. It has to cost you something. You have to put something in it. There has to be a sacrifice for it to be genuine. And that's what David did. And because David did this and David offered this way, to show that what David did was accepted by God, God sent fire and he accepted the sacrifice. Another record we looked at was in 1 Kings. And it was talking about the prophet Elijah. And in verse 36 of 1 Kings 18, when they were offering their sacrifices to see who was going to be to God and who was going to be accepted, it says, and it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near, and he said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and I have done all these things at thy word. Then it says the fire of God fell, it consumed the wood, everything else. Once again, the fire of God used symbolically to show that what Elijah did, he did for the one true God, and God endorsed it and accepted it. But what I want you to note is that he said, let it be known this day that thou art God, and I am thy servant, and I have done all these things at thy word. Once again, what Elijah was doing was a work for God. And what he wanted the people to know is that this is for God, that he's the servant of God, and that which he is performing, that which he is doing because God told him to do so. Now, what was it that showed the people, that showed the validity of Elijah's claim? The fire came down and it accepted the offering. Okay? So again, we see the fire used symbolically as an acceptance upon the work that a man produces and offers unto God. And then we looked at one other record in Numbers 16:28, where it's talking about a group of people who wanted to rise up against Moses because they didn't think he knew what he was doing and they could do the job better. And in verse 28 of Numbers 16, it says, and Moses said, hereby you shall know that the Lord hath sent me to do all these works, for I have not done them of my own mind. Verse 35 says, fire came down from God and consumed the other prophets that offered incense. Here again, Moses wanted the people to know that he was a servant of God and that the Lord had sent him to do these works. What was the proof that the Lord had sent him to do these works? The fire of God. The fire of God, Moses stood through the testing of fire, but Korah and the other 250 prophets and their works, did it stand through the testing of fire? No, it did not. As a matter of fact, in that particular case, they lost their lives. So again, the fire of God symbolically showing what was accepted, the works that were accepted, that this wasn't of my own mind, that this isn't just something I wanted to do, that it was actually you were sent from God, and this is I'm doing this because of God, and God validates this and authenticates it with the fire, and he accepts it. And these guys weren't, and they had loss. They suffered loss. And not only did they suffer loss of anything that they could be rewarded for, but they suffered loss of their lives. And then we learn from Scripture that the time of the Bema is between the gathering together of the saints and the return to Armageddon. We learn that the place of the Bema is the heavens. We learn that the judge of the Bema is Jesus Christ. We learn that the subjects of the Bema are the born-again saints of the grace administration. And we learn that the basis of the examination at the Bema is the righteousness of Christ. It's the righteousness of Christ. You will be rewarded for your works there. However, no man will suffer loss of life because of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And now we're going to look at the result of the examination of the Bema and the crowns that are associated with it. So if you take your Bibles and go to 1 Corinthians chapter 9 this morning, again, I'm going to read to you five of the crowns that I am aware of that are listed in the Scriptures. These are not all of the rewards that are available at the Bema. These rewards are associated with crowns. And I'm going to read to you five of them. And what I'm going to do again this morning is I'm going to read to you each one of these crowns in its context. Okay? I'm not going to go to this verse and say crown of rejoicing and say it's for such and such. I'm not going to do that. Because I believe that there is a deeper understanding of the crowns and the work that is associated to get the crowns, and without reading the context, I don't think you'll ever see it. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, beginning in verse 19, it's talking about Paul. 1 Corinthians 9, 19. Now just follow along slowly and logically, and let the logic of the Scripture, listen to the words and think about what he's saying. For though I be free from all men, yet I have made myself a what? Servant unto all, that I might gain the more. And unto the Jew I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jew. To them that are under the law as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without the law as without the law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I may gain them that are without the law. To the weak I became as weak, that I might gain the weak, and I made all things to all men, that I might by all means save what? Some. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partakers thereof with you. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that you may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. The men that run in a race, just sense knowledge men, they do it to obtain a corruptible crown because, you know, they get it. The day of glory is over for them, and that crown fades away. But when we do it to obtain an incorruptible crown, a spiritual crown. The NIV translates verse 25, everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. It's an incorruptible crown. So the crown available here is a crown that's going to last forever. It's an incorruptible crown. I, therefore, verse 26, so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. He doesn't shadow box. But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. I myself should be a castaway. Paul's concern here is that he would do things, that he would do things right. He doesn't run uncertainly. He doesn't shadow box. He hits what he aims at. And that he keeps under his body and he brings it into subjection, talking about himself. Lest by any means that when he has preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Now the context here is receiving this crown. It's this incorruptible crown that he's striving for. I myself should be a castaway goes back to 1 Corinthians 3, where the Word of God says, and every man's works will be tried by fire to see what type of works they are. If Paul didn't keep his body under subjection, if Paul wasn't faithful, if Paul didn't do what he needed to do according to the standards of Christ and the gospel of the kingdom, that work which he would produce, that crown which he is after, would be a castaway because it would be tried by fire. Paul's heart would be revealed, uncovered by God, if in fact he did something wrong, and he would not be rewarded for that particular work. That's why it says, you know, I keep my body in subjection. When I preach to others, I want to make sure that I myself don't be a castaway. Here we have the mention of a crown in verse, 25, right? They do it, saying, okay, this is called an incorruptible crown. This crown is awarded to the active believer who is in service to Jesus Christ. What's verse 19 say? Okay. Now, this believer goes to the lost souls of the world and preaches Christ. Verses 20 through 22. And this believer has his life under control and restrains his desire in everything that the world throws at him. Verse 25. This believer puts his purpose aside and puts the gospel first, working with the church. You can see that in verse 23. So it's more than just he's disciplined his body to do running the race. It's more than that. The context tells you what Paul was doing in order to receive this and what describes the rules of the race. It's called an incorruptible crown. Now go to 1 Thessalonians. We'll go over all of these again at the end. Chapter 2, please. This is called the crown of rejoicing. These crowns are rewarded once the believer qualifies in these certain categories, once the fire of God tests the works of the believer in these particular categories. If the works of the believer are that of silver, gold, and precious stones, they endure through the fire. The believer is rewarded. If the works of the believer are woods, hay, and stubble, the works are burned up and they are not rewarded. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 12, context. That you would walk worthy of God who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you receive the word of God which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh in you that believe. For ye, my brethren, became followers of the churches of God, which are in Judea and are in Christ Jesus. For you have suffered like things, etc. Verse 17, but we, being taken from you a short time in presence, but not in heart, endeavoring the more abundantly to see you face to face with great desire, see your face with great desire. Wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope, our joy, our crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? Okay, now we got another crown, and we got, these are the believers that are in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ at his coming. But the context tweaks it. They're not just believers. According to the context, this crown is rewarded to the active believer who wins the lost for Christ, who loves the believer, who prays for them, and who teaches them how to believe, who teaches them how to endure, and who teaches them how to be faithful. Because what was the quality that marked the believers' lives? That you would walk worthy of God, who has called you to his kingdom. That they received the word of God. They took God at his word. You understand? That they were followers of the church of God. Look. Benedict Arnold. He was a traitor, right? What nationality was he? American? All right. Best kind of traitor, I guess, if you're going to be a traitor. Benedict Arnold was a traitor. Now, the crown of but he was an American. Why are you starting to fight with me? Okay, you all said he's an American. I don't know. I'm going by what you said. He may. Okay, so he may be in a British descent, but he was an American fighting on the American side. Then he carried a different flag. All right, and the point is he's a traitor. He was an American. He turned around to be a traitor. But he was an American. Now, if this was talking about just the believers in the sight of Paul, hey, we won them, because it says that there's glory there. For what is our hope or joy of or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord? So they're happy. They have joy. It's their hope. It's their crown of rejoicing. Because if that's all that's to it, then Benedict Arnold is a believer, and he's standing there. That's not something to be joyful over. That's not something to be rejoicing over. You understand? That's not something to say he's, no. See, the particular believers here that are named are the ones that walk worthy of God, the ones that are called to the kingdom, the ones that are for the glory of the kingdom, the ones that receive the word of God and they believe that they took God at his word, the ones that were followers of the church of God that were in Christ, not the ones that got tripped up, not the ones that did all these other things. They were the ones that these apostles taught. And because they taught them, and because these people responded and stood steadfast on the word, and that they were faithful, that's what made them rejoice. That's what blessed the apostles, and that will bless them in the sight of Jesus Christ. Not if they were just a bunch of Benedict Arnolds, and you know, Jesus turned around and said to them, well, what do you got here? And this is my crown of rejoicing, a bunch of Benedict Arnolds. Yes, they're Americans, but they're all Benedict Arnolds. You see? And I'm going to show you a little bit later that there's another crown that talks about everybody. It's in Peter. But this particular one here tends to lean more towards the faithful and the ones who receive the word in much affliction, etc., etc., etc. This crown is awarded to active believers who win the lost for Christ, who love the believers, who pray for the believers, who teach them how to believe, how to endure, how to be faithful. That's what this crown's rewarded for, according to the context. Now look at James chapter 1. Here's another mention of a crown in verse 12. James 1:12. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Okay, now everybody says, this is the crown of life, and if you love the Lord, it's promised to you. But that's not what the verse says. The verse says, blessed is the man that endures temptation, For when he is tried, what did we learn tries the man? The works, right. The fire tries the works of man. For when he is tried, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that loved him. This crown is awarded to the believer who endures temptation or perseveres under temptation through temptation and loves the Lord Jesus Christ. So this is a crown for a believer that's available to a believer. This category of reward is available to the believer that when he or she is tempted, they don't succumb to the temptation. But they turn around and they say, okay, I see this, but this is what the Word says. And I'm going to get in control of my life in this area, and I'm going to beat this thing in this area because I love the Lord Jesus Christ and I want to be a good servant. That's who is available to receive this crown. The individual who perseveres through temptation, who holds up under temptation, who doesn't succumb to the temptation. Just the fact that you want to turn around and say, I love the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm getting the crown of life, does not qualify you for this crown. What qualifies you for this crown is that if you stand and the works that you produce and the works that you do, that you stand against temptation, the temptations of the devil and of the world and everything else, you persevere through them because of your love for Jesus Christ. That's what qualifies you for this crown. All right. Now, 2 Timothy, please. Another one. Second Timothy chapter 4, beginning in verse 7. And again, I'm not going to the verse and just quoting out of the verse. I'm showing you the context, because when you get to that verse, that's a culmination of the receive the reward of the crown, but it's a culmination of the verses in the context before. 2 Timothy 4, verse 7, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. I have. It's a figure of speech. It's a repetition. Look at verse 8. Because I've done these things, therefore, henceforth, for this reason, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not unto me only, but to all them also that love his appearing. And then we turn around and we say, oh, we get a crown of righteousness if we love the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's not what the verse says. That's what the last part of the verse says. The verse, in logic and in context, says that, because you have to understand this. Listen to me. Rewards are given because of what? Works that you do. Righteous, that's correct, John. Righteous works that you do. Then the fire comes down and they're proved, right? That's how you receive rewards. We're not talking about salvation. We're talking about rewards. All right. This crown, okay, the crown of righteousness, is awarded to the believer who actively engages the enemy, verse 7, I have fought the good fight, who stays faithful, I have kept the faith, and who completes the assignment given to him by God, I have finished my course. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness because I love his appearing. He also loves his appearing. But you see, the reason why he's able to receive the crown of righteousness, just not because he turns around and says, I love the appearing, oh, the Lord's coming back, blah, blah, blah. No. He is actively involved in engaging the enemy. I have fought the good fight. He doesn't sit idle. He's actively engaging the enemy. You understand? He's fighting the good fight. He's finished his course. God told him, gave him a job to do. You know what he did? He started it and he finished it. And he's kept the faith. He didn't depart from the faith. He was a faithful individual. They are works that he was able to do throughout his lifetime. And because he was faithful in carrying out those assignments and that which he chose to bring upon himself, henceforth is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, but not unto me only, but unto all that love his appearing. Okay, so if a person loves his appearing and doesn't get involved in the fight, doesn't finish the job that God gave him to, and doesn't keep the faith, but they love his appearing, you think they're going to receive this crown? Now you can say it all you want, but it's not going to be that way. You want to receive this crown? Get involved in the fight. You know what that means? You got to be actively doing something for the Lord. You got to finish your course. You got to do what God has commissioned you to do. And you got to stay faithful. You got to keep the faith. Now go to 1 Peter chapter 5, please. That's why I think it's damaging just to read the verse and pull the section out of the verse. We got to see the context. 1 Peter 5, look at verse 1. Now this is talking about leaders. The elders which are among you, I exhort, whom am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of that glory, of the glory that shall be revealed. Elders, feed the flock which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. So this is what the encouragement is to the elder. I want you to feed the flock which is among you. See? Feed the flock. Who's in the flock? Everybody. Little and big. Not just those who walk worthy of God, not just those who took the word and received and believed, took God at his word, not just those that are followers of the church of God, which is in Christ. You understand? The flock is what? Everybody. Covers everybody. Taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint. Oh, I got to do this again. Oh, I got to get up and teach again. Oh, she's calling me again. Oh, I got to go over here. No. You do it because you want to, willingly. Willingly. Not for filthy lucre. Not because you're getting something out of it. You're going to get paid, or you're going to get something out of it, or to ascend your own agenda. No. But of a ready mind. Now the instruction goes on further. Neither as being lords over God's heritage. You know what that means? That means you don't run people's lives. You don't point and say, you do this, and you do the other thing. That's how a lord acts with his servants. You ever see a king and his servants? Pretty much a king says, jump, and what's the servant do? Jump. God's word instructs a leader that if you want to be genuine and produce godly works, you do not lord over my people. Okay? They're God's people. You don't dictate to God's people. What do? You be an example to the flock. You teach them by your example. See, a lot of people don't like this, but this is what the scripture says. You know how you teach a person how to work? You let them see you work. You know how you teach a person how to love? You love them. You know how you teach a person how to reprove? You watch them, watch you reprove. You teach by example. You understand? Don't be lords over God's people. Be examples to the flock. And now, because you fed the flock which is among you, you took the oversight because you wanted to, you don't have money in mind, you're doing it for the right reason, the right heart. You're not lording over God's people. You didn't set yourself up as the big boss that says that God only speaks through me and you do whatever I say and we got to obey the great I am. You're an example to the flock. When the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. See? But you don't receive the crown of glory unless the works that you produce fit into these categories. So if you control your congregation and nobody makes a move in your congregation without first checking it with you or running it by you, or everything's got to go through you, you know what that is? That's being a lord over God's heritage. Now, you may have control of your congregation, and you may think that the works that you're producing are godly, but I want to tell you something. If the Bible's right, when the fire of God comes down and tests that work, you know how it's going to come up? Wanting. There's going to be nothing there but a pile of dust. Because what you did contrary to the Word of God. If you teach by example, if you love, if you reprove where and when necessary, if you're stern when you need to be stern, that's one thing. And that's the way the Scriptures teach us to work. This crown is rewarded for a man's genuine godly work in service to the church. That's what it's rewarded for. Genuine godly work in service to the church. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And I'm going to need help here. So, Rob Ray, if you'd help me, it'd be wonderful. Just speak loudly so everybody can hear you. Not yet, though. I'm going to read 1 Corinthians 3:13. This is where I want you to stay in this section, Rob, okay? Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire, or just escaping through the flames. But his teeth. Now you stay there, Rob. Now 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 25 was the first crown we looked at. And it said that every man who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last. We do it to get a crown that will last forever, is the NIV. Then verse 26 says, therefore I do not run like a man running aimlessly. I do not fight like a man beating the air. No, I beat my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached the others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. What's verse 15 say, Rob? 15 of 1 Corinthians 15.
If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire.
You see? He will be not disqualified for the prize. When that work that he does comes to the judgment of God in the fire at the Bema, that's where he will be disqualified, because the work that he didn't do it correctly. That's the first crown. Now go to 1 Thessalonians 2. You stay where you're at, Rob. I'm going to read you the New Living of verse 19, 1 Thessalonians 2:19. After all, what gives us hope and joy, and what is our proud reward and crown? It is you. Yes, you, which will bring us much joy as we stand together before our Lord when he comes back. The one who walked worthy of God, the one who took God at his word, the one who believed the word, the ones who were followers of the church of God which are in Christ Jesus, the ones who worked together and who were faithful and endured, this is talking of. It's not talking of, yes, it is you who will bring us much joy as we stand together before our Lord Jesus, Benedict Arnold's. That's not going to bring anybody joy. See, this crown is the ones that loved the believers and worked with them and put into teaching and taught the believers how to be faithful and to walk That's what it's talking about, the reward. Read verse 14, Rob.
If any man's work abide, which he has built thereupon, he shall receive a reward.
You see? Again, it's talking about a work. It's talking about a minister. It's talking about what he does and if it's going to be rewarded or not rewarded. James chapter 1 says, blessed is the man that endures temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord had promised to them that what? Like, that love him. Again, read verse 14, Rob.
If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward.
Now read verse 15.
If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire.
This reward is for the one who endures. So when the work of your life comes before God, if you endured, you receive the reward. When the work of your life comes before God with regards to a temptation, if you succumbed, what do? You suffer loss. But are you saved? Sure you are. 2 Timothy 4. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. There's laid up for me a crown of righteousness. The Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me, and not only to me, but to all them also that love his appearing, or but that love his appearing and fight a good fight, finish their course, and keep their faith, and keep the faith. You see? What's verse 13 say, Rob?
Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is.
There you go. He's fought a good fight. He's finished his course, and he's kept the faith. He just didn't show up at the fight, you understand? He just didn't go through the motions. It says he fought a good fight. He was doing something for God. He kept his course. God told him to do something, and he finished it. He didn't start and then not finish it. He didn't start and get distracted like so many of us do. Oh, yeah, well, I'm going to do this for God. I'm going to do this for God, and then next week you're doing... No, he wasn't a scatterbrain. This crown is awarded to the believer who actively engages the enemy, stays faithful, and completes the assignment that is given to him by God. And 1 Peter, we read... Neither being lords over God's heritage, but be an example to the believers. And when Jesus Christ appears, you're going to receive a crown of glory. Every one of these crowns are rewarded for a man's genuine godly work. Now we're going to close. Go to 2 John. So, you know, it's not the work, the amount of work that you do. It's the truth and the genuineness and sincerity, godly sincerity of the work that you do. And if it's a work that God wants you doing, that you're going to be rewarded for. That means that you can be very busy going from meeting to meeting to meeting to meeting to class to class to class, from name tag to name tag to name tag, and not receive beans for a reward. Because God doesn't reward you on the quantity, the amount of work that you do. God rewards you on the genuineness of the work that you do. So if you go to one meeting a week and your heart is there and you're serving God in your personal life and you're serving God at that meeting, that means you get rewarded more than a person goes to a meeting every day and does all these other things and does it for the wrong motive. That's what it means. So the individual really has complete say on what you want in life and where you want to go and what you want to receive in your everlasting life. See, God's placed it all in you. That's the way it works. He's put it all in your reach, all in your grasp. If you want this, if you want to do it the right way, then God wants you to do it. Yes, you get motivated, but you don't get dictated to, because then the leader would be lording over God's people. Yes, you get encouraged. Yes, you get improved, but you don't get ordered around, because then the leader would be ordering God's people. And the leader then, when that work comes up before God, the fire of God comes down, tries it, and what happens? He loses in that area. Where did I tell you to go? All right. 2 John chapter 1, verse 8. It says, look to yourselves that we lose not the things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. The NIV translates it, watch out that you do not lose the things that we have worked for, but that you may be rewarded fully. And I'll tell you why that's a more accurate translation without going into the Greek. Look to yourselves that we lose not the things which we have wrought. Talking about the Apostle John and the apostles, we have wrought them. And he's saying, be careful that you don't lose the things that we have given you, but that we receive a full reward. Well, why would they be careful not to mess up the things that were given them of the apostles if the apostles are going to receive, want to receive? You understand? Don't make sense. The individual is the one that's going to receive the reward. That's why when the New International says, but that you may be rewarded fully, that you may receive a full reward. The reason why they're watching out and being careful of what they're learning and what they're doing is for themselves, not for the apostles. Now, the way this is worded here, this would seem to indicate that a person may produce genuine godly works accepted of God. However, because of the man's lack of self-control and unfaithfulness, he can lose that which he labored for. This opens a whole new category. And I'm not going to argue about it. I'm just telling you what it seems to indicate to me. Look to yourselves, or watch out that you do not lose what you have worked for. You can't lose something unless it's set to your account. You understand? You can't lose something you never had. So what the apostle's saying here, he's saying, watch out that you don't lose what you have, what you worked so hard to get, but that you may be rewarded fully. So this would indicate that he did a good work. At one time, his heart was right. He was doing something for God. But because of his unfaithfulness, because of his inability to control his animal appetite and walking carnally, the man lost that which he once did. Because there's many people that have walked for God and were genuine that no longer walk for God and are genuine. You know that. This seems to go along in warning with Revelation 3:11. Revelation 3:11 says, behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Now, John wrote both of these books. Now, if you read on in the context of 1 John chapter or 2 John 1, you'll see he starts to talk about Antichrist. You see, he talks about being deceived, okay? And he says, when you get to verse 8, watch that you don't lose these things that you've worked for. Don't let anybody deceive you, in other words. Here in Revelation, it says, hold fast to what you have, let no man take thy crown. How can a man take your crown? If you were doing a work of God and believing properly and functioning the way God wants you to in that work, and it was genuine, and then someone down the line turned around and said such and such, and twisted your logic and twisted your mind around, and then you went from believing such and such and were deceived into believing this, that fits perfectly with where it says, watch out that you do not lose what you have worked for in 2 John. You understand? Nobody can take what Jesus Christ is going to give. However, you can forfeit it by your unfaithfulness, and if you choose to be, if you're deceived, you can forfeit it. That's what it appears to say. You know, whether that's right or not, it's not a matter of, you know, doctrine. That's what the verse appears to say. The believer who is actively engaged in spreading the gospel of Christ must remain faithful and present and represent those things that will stand the test of fire, and thus he will be rewarded accordingly to those things that God says is genuine. So there's a lot of things we've learned. There may be points that you could take issue on, but let's hear the conclusion of the whole matter. You know, you are the one who is responsible for you, number one. The works that you choose to do, make sure they're works that are endorsed by God and that you do them out of a proper motive, because it is only those works that God is going to reward you for. Number two, just because you see someone doing works and you see it may even be a large work does not necessarily mean that it's genuine, because the foundation can be Jesus Christ, but the word instructs, let every man take heed to how he builds. Now, the individual may be building a superstructure who says is fireproof, but when the day of fire comes, sometimes those fireproof buildings aren't as fireproof as they say, and they can go down, right?
Yeah.
But you have within your grasp to do what you want to do for God, because you love God and you love the Lord Jesus Christ. No one can stand over you with a whip. No one should stand over and direct your life. And no one should be your guru except to be Jesus Christ, if I'm going to use the word guru loosely. He should be the one you check with. God should be the one you check with. And if you need to get some information otherwise, then you can get it by an elder, another believer, or a minister. Doesn't necessarily have to be a minister, you understand? You go to another believer, you go to another, go to someone who's got their head together and get some instruction in that area. Because you are the one who's accountable for your life. Because when your works stand before God, it is your works that you're going to be tried for. Not me. You're not going to be able to say, well, he said this and he said that. No. Jesus is going to say, I don't want to hear about Nick. Nick's in line. When Nick gets here, I'll take care of Nick. But Nick's not in front of me now. You're in front of me. That's not going to be a good thing. Right? That's what he's going to say. Leave Nick out of this. I'll take care of Nick when he gets here. Praise God for mercy. So let's pray. Father, thanks for your love. Thanks that we can do our best, Father, and that we don't have to micro-examine everything that we do. We just keep our hearts right, Father, and do it for your glory. And it's not hard to stay on your word, Father. It's not. There's not, you know, a demon under every rock waiting to trick us. As long as we stay put on your word, Father, temptations will come, but we'll know the standard and we'll make those right decisions. Thanks for your love and for what the future holds for us. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, amen.